blessing it is to be here on this morning. It's good to see everyone here as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the God of heaven that allows us to come and to worship him and to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Hope, pray, and trust that as you are worshiping, that you are doing it in a way that God is pleased, and that you always strive to do that which is right. For those who have been here all weekend, and of course, being the first day of the week, thank you. We know that at times we have to work and we have to labor, and that's fine. And you're here this morning, and for that, we're thankful. This morning, we are going to be talking about growing in understanding in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 10. Thankful for the reading. As a matter of fact, what we're going to do is going to read, for emphasis sake, verses 1 through verse number 10, and then we'll begin some of our thoughts. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you in order that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When we consider ourselves as the people of God, we must always humble ourselves under his mighty hand. God is the one that's always in control. And for that reason, we all must grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We must learn to be faithful to God. We must learn that this life toward Christ is about faithfulness, and that he desires for us to be faithful to his Son because he is both Lord and Christ. We must remember that as the people of God, we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're the ones supposed to be working that out. No one else can work that out for us. For we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer to the things that we have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, 11. And so, brethren, what does it mean to walk in the light? And so, before we actually get into the text, we want to set some biblical boundaries that we know that cannot be violated. Before we even get started into the text, this is a QR code. Y'all, I believe y'all know what that is, but go ahead, and if you have a device, you can get the notes, and you're going to be looking at the same notes I'm looking at. And the reason why I do that at home every week, is for the brethren to be able to go check things out, do their own study. And brethren, when we stop and we consider our studies, we're always preaching the word, but men and women, brothers and sisters, have to work out their own salvation. You have to study to show yourself approved and make sure that everything that is being said is true. So go ahead, you can get the notes, and you'll be following me right down the line. Point number one, when we consider God, God was going to be sending his Son, or will be sending his Son one day to retrieve the church of Christ. And she will be, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 27, presented to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord's church is to be holy and without blemish even today. We stop and we consider this, and we think about the church that Jesus Christ is coming back for, according to 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 14. And Paul tells Timothy that he needed to keep himself without spot, unrebukable, to the appearing of Jesus Christ. And when we consider 2 Peter 3 and verse number 14, here Peter, our brethren, saying, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him," as Christ, "in peace, without spot and blameless." This weekend, we discussed that idea of blameless. And we looked at the idea of blameless as one who has sinned but gotten it right, who made the necessary corrections in their life in order to be well-pleasing to God. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, Paul wanted the brethren to understand that they needed to be able to be presented as a church perfect in Christ Jesus. You look at that word perfect, teleos, mature. Mature. God wants mature people. Point two, justified, blameless before God. What does this mean, as we just discussed a few seconds ago? God sent Jesus for this very purpose. Turn your Bibles to Acts 3 and verse number 26. Very few times I'm going to ask you to read, but there are some passages that must be read in our hearing. Why was Jesus sent? Here we see Peter in the context of the lame man, and he quotes back from Deuteronomy chapter 18 as he picks up from Moses as it relates to a prophet like unto him. But in verse 26, something interesting is said by Peter. "To you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him for what purpose? To bless you. In turning away every one of you from your lawlessness, your iniquity." Notice, when we think about blessings, how often do we think about the blessing of being turned away from our iniquities? Here, that was the purpose for Jesus being sent by the Father. And we understand that when we're justified before God, declared right before God, blameless before God, this takes place actually on the day in which we were baptized into Christ. For this reason, the gospel is very necessary, Romans 1 verse 16, that one must obey the gospel in order to be put in a position to be justified, declared right before God, Mark 16 verses 15 and 16. Acts 2 and verse 38 and 39, we understand, and for those of us who are members of the Lord's church, we always go to these passages because they're clear as day. When Peter was preaching, he told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and he gives the reason for the remission of your sins, looking forward to the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We stop and we consider, when is one justified before God? At baptism, when one obeys the gospel, when they're immersed into Christ and they come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bible to Hebrews 9 and verse number 14. I'll meet you there in a minute. When one is declared right before God, that person there is justified, just as if he had not sinned. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, notice what the Bible here declares to us. It's a very powerful passage and worthy of our consideration. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 14, the context is dealing with the blood of bulls and goats and how the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Hebrews 10 verse number 1. However, when we think about this great high priest, when we think about Jesus the Christ, he is the one that will be cleansing man's conscience from sin. How much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus offered himself without spot. Jesus offered himself without sin. To who? To God. Purge your conscience. What is the reason for baptism? What is the reason for the gospel? The reason for baptism, the why, is that a man can have their conscience cleansed from what? From dead works. The Old Testament actually is the context. The overall context is sin, because that's the purpose of Jesus coming, is to eradicate, to eliminate, to get rid of sin in the life, the conscience of an individual. But for what purpose? Notice. To serve the living God. The Greek word for serve, there's a verb. Brethren, it would do us well to study our English again. One thing I appreciate at the Texas School of Preaching is that the students have to go through English before they study anything. A lot of us don't even know our own language. When we think about verbs, those are action words. In order for a person to serve God, the Greek word is latreo. That literally means to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Before one is a candidate to offer up spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, they have to have their conscience cleansed from dead works then in order for them to come before God. Friend, that's so important. Why? Because God has to clean you up before you can present yourself to him. That's fair. That's fair. Look at Acts chapter 26, verses 14 through 18. In Acts chapter 26, verse 14 through 18, Paul was given the purpose on why he was going to be going to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 26, starting at verse number 14. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Hold on. I thought he was persecuting the church, according to Acts chapter 9. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. But notice what he says to him. He says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. We don't have to guess why he's appearing to Paul. He's about to tell us to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you, notice, from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God with me. Brethren, did you see that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, why was Paul sent to the Gentiles? Why was he sent to preach the gospel? Jesus tells us why he was. Friends, what's the goal? The goal is to be turned from darkness to light. The goal is to be turned from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The goal is to be turned from Satan unto God. The goal is to be justified before God. The goal is to be blameless before God, as if I've never sinned. As if I never sinned. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, turn your Bibles there. And I promise I will not keep you till midnight, but it'll be close. Y'all smile, it'll be okay. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, notice what the Bible here communicates to us. We brushed over this passage this morning in our Bible study. But in verse 23, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through completely. And may your whole spirit, soul and body. Man is a tripartite being. Man is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, that's interesting. But notice what he says. They may be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want? What is the goal for God, for mankind? To be blameless. To be blameless. Rather than, it didn't say to be sinless, it said blameless, which means that a person makes things right when they sin against God. But what is sin? Well, I think this is a very important part of our lesson right here. Number three, what is sin? If you notice in your notes, I have put important distinctions right there. Sin is transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4, 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Every piece of unrighteousness is sin before God. Mike Bonner didn't say that. Preachers didn't say that. God said that through John. All unrighteousness is sin. Knowing to do good and doing it not, James 4:17, is sin. But look at Ephesians 1, verse 7. I found this, Brother Noah, as I was studying for Texas School of Preaching. And when you're studying the Bible, you come across things that you've never seen before. I said to myself, get out of here. I assumed that forgiveness of sins in Ephesians 1 verse 7 was hamartia, but it's not. That's interesting. Brother Mike, why is that important? Because hamartia, 1 John 3, verse number 4, is simply a missing of the mark. It's the idea of pointing at your target, but you miss it. This word is different. Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, in him we have redemption, meaning we're bought back. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The word sins there comes from a Greek word, hamartia, hamartoma, rather. And it literally means an unintentional error, a fault, a lapse from the truth, to fall beside the mark. That's interesting. You know what God just did there in the original language? When the Greeks would read this, when the brethren would read this, they would know that God forgives not just the unrighteousness, not just the iniquities, not just the sins, as it relates to 1 John 3, verse number 4, but even the missteps. The more I thought about that, the more I rejoiced. God, thank you for forgiving everything. Because, brethren, we need to be forgiven for everything. We should take no sin. Not one. Hebrews 2, verse 2. We see two ideas there. We see a violation or disregarding, and we see a disobedience, which literally means an inattention, an unwillingness to hear. You look at that particular verse, and it's very powerful. Every transgression and disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God himself is a holy God. And so violations and inattention, which demonstrates to us that God wants us to be focused. But then we see the condition of iniquity, Matthew 7:23. What's a sinner? What is a sinner? Number four. One who is living, present, active, indicative in sin. One who is walking in darkness, 1 John 2 and verse number 9. A Christian who needs to be turned back from sin. Notice James 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, this verse here ought to encourage us. It ought to encourage us to the nth degree. I believe when James wrote this, he was writing this to encourage the brethren. Why? Because every now and then you'll find a brother or a sister who will turn their back on Christ, and they need to be turned back. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know, notice the exhortation, the encouragement here, let him know that he who turns a sinner, this is a Christian, a sinner, this is one who had been following Christ, a sinner, from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. So encouraging. There's nothing like talking to a brother or sister who has left the faith, who has been outside of the fellowship of Christ, and for them to turn back and tell the brethren, I've been away from the Lord for 15 years. I've been away from the Lord for 10 years. I've been away from the Lord for 5 years. I'm so glad that Brother so-and-so, Sister so-and-so came and talked to me. Actually, there's a real life situation of that took place of a sister who talked to another sister and invited her to a gospel meeting. And ever since that gospel meeting, Brother Darren, she's been faithful to God. She's been away from the Lord because of tragedy in her life. What did she do? She turned her back on God because of the hurt that's in her life. But guess what she has done now? She turned back toward God. And God now doesn't remember anything she has done. What a good God we serve. Number five, the responsibility of a Christian who sins or is living in sin. Brethren, this is a very important point right here. Because there are three things that must take place when we sin against God. There are three things that must take place that we see in the scriptures that are very clear. Number one, Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Here's a one-time sin, and here it is from the heart and his actions. It's interesting. Peter told him to repent and pray. But why was he to repent and pray? Because there was something going on in his heart. This man had just obeyed the gospel some time back. Just a few days, if you will. Which demonstrates to us that God does not care whether you just obeyed the gospel or you've been in the Lord 15, 20 years, 50 years. If you have sinned against me, you need to repent and pray. And so Peter told him in verse 22 to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by the bitterness and bound by iniquity. But 1 John 1, 9, we see confession. So that tells me that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Three things we see that are necessary when a child of God sins against a holy God. Brethren, three things must take place. Repentance, which is a change of mind, which leads to a change of life. Prayer, communication with God. Confession, literally homologeo, literally to say the same thing. I can't call something different than what God has called it. When I was younger, and this is in our generation, when people lived together, we called it shacking up. Y'all remember that? Called it shacking up. Shacking up. God doesn't call it shacking up. He calls it chambering. He calls it fornication. He calls it sin. You know, sometimes we can use these euphemisms and we soften the blow. Well, I live an alternative lifestyle. What does that mean? Where can I go to the Bible to find that, to see that? Brethren, we got to call it what it is. If in my mind I have lust in my heart, in my mind I'm a covetous man, in my mind I'm a thief and a robber, I need to tell God, Father, I'm sorry for being a thief and a robber in my mind. But what else takes place? You remember in Acts 8:24, even Simon requested that the apostles pray for him. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But then we have the man in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 4 and 5, who has his father's wife. He was actually living in sin. Simon the sorcerer was a one-time act, yet started in his heart, came out in his actions. Here we have a man who was living in sin, had his father's wife. And even Paul told the church at Corinth that y'all were boasting about this. You're being arrogant about this when you ought to be mourning. Here, Paul tells them that he needs to be delivered in order for his flesh to see destruction, that his soul, his spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. This man needed to repent. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he repented. Paul would tell the brethren there to forgive him, to comfort him, to reaffirm your love toward him. And the more I thought about that, I thought how important that is. When a brother or a sister sins, or a brother or sister rather is living in sin, it brings discouragement to the church. It causes us to not feel the way we need to be feeling. It causes us to be thinking things that we don't need to be thinking. So that person there needs to be forgiven. And in my mind, I need to comfort them. I need to forgive them. I need to reaffirm my love toward them. When a spouse cheats on them, commits fornication, forgiveness, comfort, reaffirming of love must take place if one makes the decision to take them back. Brother sins against another brother. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. If you Have it in your heart to forgive because you're supposed to, 7 times 70. Because you're supposed to, because God has forgiven us through his son, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If God has forgiven us, we ought to forgive one another. We need to forgive, comfort, and reaffirm our love toward one another. Number six, sin leads to death. You know, sin always leads to death. James 1, 14 and 15, we see the process of sin. Hebrews 2 and verse number 2, every transgression and disobedience has a just recompense of reward. And so Romans 6, 23 makes sense. The wages of sin is death. But brothers, when we're talking about Romans 6, 23, when we're preaching Romans 6, 23, quote the whole verse. Be balanced like God is balanced. But the gift of God is eternal life. Amen? Brethren, love Romans 3, 23. They just quote the first part. When you're going to quote God, you quote God. Quote all of them. The person don't have to stay in their sin. The gift of God is eternal life. Sin leads to death. Sinning does not mean out of Christ. Put your seatbelt on. Because for some reason, when people leave the Lord, some people have in their mind that they have left Christ. When a person obeys the gospel, they are forever in Christ. They might not be faithful, but God is going to hold them accountable for the commitment they made to Jesus Christ. And this is why when we're talking to people about the gospel, Daniel, be careful. I've called your name out a lot here, but I have to. We got to be very careful. Don't be pushing people into the water. Don't push people in the water. You lead them to the water with the gospel, and you let them make the decision. And if they don't make the decision, that's on them. But don't you push people in the water. God don't coerce no one to follow him. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters freely. You preach the gospel and let God give the increase. So when we think about sinning, does not mean you're outside of Christ. Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. He wasn't outside of Christ. The one that was turned back was not outside of Christ. James 5, verse number 19. Those who willfully sin and crucify the Lord afresh are not outside of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 26. But when one lives or sins, he's living in sin, then they're still accountable for obeying Christ. Which means that a person who is outside of Christ has to do something different than the one that's inside of Christ in order to be right with Christ. What do you mean by that, Brother Mike? When a person is in Christ and they sin against God, they have to repent, confess, and pray. When a person is outside of Christ, they must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are two different things. I remember in preaching school, 2006-ish, having a conversation in class, and one brother chimed up with so much pomp and pride. We was talking about Max Lucado, a false teacher in San Antonio, Texas. This was six. He says, I called him Brother Lucado. He said, he's not a brother. I said, why isn't he? Because he's left the faith. Hold on. Does he have to be baptized again? Well, no. Then he's a brother. He's just an erring brother. He's an unfaithful brother. But nonetheless, he's still a brother. And if he turns from his error, the only thing he has to do is to repent, confess, and pray, and God will accept him back into the fold in obedience to Christ. Brethren, when someone leaves the fold, that does not mean that God is not going to hold them accountable for obeying the gospel and being a Christian. Luke chapter 12, 47 and 48, we see that great language there. For those who know his master's will and don't do it, they're going to receive many more stripes than the one that did not know their master's will and did not do it. And so there's a difference between committing sin, point of action, or point action, and living in sin, continuous action. Both require repentance, confession, and prayer to remain in fellowship with God and the brethren. There's a difference between point action and continuous action. There's something when a man mistreats his wife one time and a man who's mistreating his wife every day. Those are two different things. This one thing when a wife won't respect her husband and it's a one-time deal and it never happens again than a wife who won't respect her husband and everybody sees it because that's who she is. She's a disrespectful wife. Two different things. Both of them require action. Both of them require correction. Both of them need to be handled properly. Both of them need to be made right. Number eight, God's requirements are not overbearing. Brethren, think about this. In 1 John 5, verse number 3, nothing God requires of his followers is too difficult for us to achieve. Nothing. Everything that God requires of us is not burdensome. Everything. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, no temptation is so powerful that we must succumb to it. Not one. That tells me as a Christian that I have the responsibility to understand the will of God, to know the will of God, to walk circumspectly. And when I do that, I can know what to do and what not to do. Yesterday, we was having a great conversation, and we was talking about a $10,000 piece of marble. Well, if I have a $10,000 piece of marble, Brother Reed, I want to make sure that I measure twice. Brother Jim said, no, you probably don't want to measure a couple of times, and then go in the house, take a little break, and come back and measure a couple more times. Why is that? Because you want to make sure that when I cut this, I cut it right, because a $10,000 piece of marble is a $10,000 piece of marble. If you don't cut that right, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be very upset and you can't use it. You know what that tells me? That the Christian life is not as flippant as some Christians make it. Whoa. Ephesians 5 and verse number 15, walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly is the Greek word acrobat. And it's the idea of walking the tightrope, the straight rope, which tells me that every step is calculated. Every step is thought through. Every step, one, makes sure that it is right. Brethren, could it be that we're not looking at Christianity properly because we're flipping in our attitude toward Christ? I believe it is. The world that we live in is just very flippant when it comes to morality and comes to holiness and comes to the word of God. We cannot be flippant. And so God desires for us to make every decision count and not to live aimlessly, but to live wise. And so when we stop and we think about our former lusts, we want to make sure that it's right. All right, let's look at 1 John. We did all of that. That wasn't bad. 32 minutes to get to the book. But sometimes it's necessary, brother. Sometimes it's necessary because if we set boundaries that the Bible sets, then we can't go beyond those boundaries. And God is a God of boundaries. That's why a person can be faithful to him or not. Let's draw some things out. 1 John 1, 1 through 10. If you notice in the notes, it said the Gnostics and their false view of deity and flesh was very problematic. This is what the church was dealing with. And here it is, we have the final century of that first century, and the Lord's church had been in existence some 60 years or so right now, and they've got these inroads. We have these Gnostics, we have these knowing ones, and they're coming up with these false ideas. And those false ideas that they taught that sin had no real bearing on the soul because flesh was evil. Really, that's false. And we know that because of 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. We know that because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, as it relates to the soul and spirit, as it relates to the body, soul, and spirit, they're all intertwined with one another. You affect one, you affect the other. So that's a false view that the Gnostics had. Some Gnostics believe that Jesus came, but he was just spirit and not in the flesh. Can you believe that doctrine? That's what they was believing. They believed that Jesus and his baptism had the spirit come upon him, but left him at the crucifixion. Brother, that's false. Why is that? The Son of God was being crucified, which means that he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Stop and think about how David quoted that in Psalm 22. Brethren, that was the word of God. That was God in the flesh on the cross, reconciling man back to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21. The Gnostics were wrong. But this was what the Christians were dealing with back then. It's no different than what we deal with today. You got these different doctrines, and they flood the church. And this is why you need elders. And this is why you need men that know the book. So when these doctrines come in, we can fight it with the word of God. So John was dealing with this. And so the apostle had firsthand experience about the word of life. I love this because in 1 John 1, in verse number 1, notice what he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He said, we are eyewitness. We are eyewitnesses. We have empirical evidence to be able to see, to hold, to grasp, to look upon. Friends, he said, we saw him. That one that was from the beginning, that took on flesh, we handled him. We looked upon him. We touched him. We know that was him. God in the flesh. So that false doctrine of the Gnostics was wrong. The one was known as eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to the apostles, verse number 2. Brethren, this was the determining factor of fellowship. If I took on the false doctrine of the Gnostics, that Jesus, yeah, he came in the flesh, but the Spirit left him right before he went to the cross. Oh, you just cut your own throat when it came to Christianity. You just cut your own throat when it came to eternal life. Why? Because of God in the flesh taking on sin in order to save mankind. If I say that he wasn't in the flesh on the cross, then who was raised from the dead? Brethren, it was God in the flesh raised from the dead. And he said, these things we write unto you that your joy may be full, verse 4. But look at verse 5. God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. Well, if God is light, how do I know that God is light? Because he has left us testimony. His word has given us testimony. And because God himself dwells in unapproachable light, God himself cannot be seen. Why? Because of his holiness, because of his grandeur, because of his greatness. Brethren, man cannot look at God and live. For this reason, Jesus had to come in the flesh, John 1 and verse 18, to declare to us who this God is. And Jesus would say, you don't know his shape. You don't know his form. John 5 and verse number 37 to verse 39. Brethren, the only way we can know who God is, Jesus had to come from God, who is in the bosom of God. And for this reason, we ought to be very thankful that he loved us enough to send forth his son to demonstrate the light in flesh. I love this. This ought to give you great encouragement that you had the Apostle John there who was telling these Christians, don't you listen to that? Why? Because God is light. Those who walk in the light must understand who he is. If you notice in your notes, notice the conditional statements in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, conditional statements, all in what is known as the subjunctive mood again in the Greek, which means that this has to happen in order for this to happen. If this don't happen, then that will not happen. If I don't leave this building, I can't get in that pretty blue truck out there. Ain't that right, Darren? But if I leave this building and I start walking towards that truck, I can get up on those steps and I can get in. He cut on the air conditioner and we go eat. But one thing has to happen before that happens. That's these statements right here, brethren. We got to read. We got to learn how to read. We got to know how the Bible communicates. So he says in verse number 6, if we say, verse number 7, if we walk, verse number 8, if we say, verse number 9, if we confess, verse number 10, if we say these things, than this. So it made me think these things may or may not happen depending on the condition. Do you know that it's possible for you to live your life in a way that you don't have to sin against God? But we live in a world today that don't teach that. And Lord, the Lord, he sees us in the church We had just taken it hook, line, and sinker. Brother Leland said yesterday, he said, I don't see why a Christian has to sin every day. I'm sinning every day. Ain't that what you told me? I'm sinning every day. And I have good brethren that say, I sin every day. I'm like, what are you doing? What are you doing that you got to go against God every day? Brethren, we need to rethink this. We should not be going against God's will every day. The Christian walk must not have a darkness, a shadiness towards it. We made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. We made the decision to walk in the light. So how do I walk in the light? Do I go out into the metaphysical world and walk in God? No. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. And so God has left us his word to demonstrate to us the parameters of life, that we can walk within those parameters. And when we do that, we are then walking in the light. But Jesus. Look at John 3:19-21. When I found this, I said to myself, you gotta be kidding me. This is right underneath our noses. This is right here under our noses, and we haven't seen this. What does it mean to walk in the light? We use that phrase very flippantly. We just throw it out there. But what does it mean? Did the Bible teach us what walking in the light is? It has. Jesus told us what it meant to walk in the light. In John chapter 3, starting at verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Watch this. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. But everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be exposed. Verse 21. Notice. But he who does the truth, comes to the light. Why? That his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Why do we walk in the light? Why do we go to the word of God? Why do we go to the instructions of God? Because we want our failures to be seen. We want our weaknesses to be seen. We want to see what we need to work on. We want to see where we err against God. We want to see where we fail God. We want to be right with God. I see why people don't read their Bible. Because the Bible teaches us that it's a mirror. James 1:22-23-25, it's a mirror. If I don't read God's word, then I don't know what's wrong. But brethren, I want to read it. I want to know what's wrong. I want to fix the issues. I want to fix the problems. I want to fix the mistakes. I want to fix the sin. I want to fix it. So every time I read the word of God, I'm looking for problems. I'm looking for error. I'm looking for things that I can work on. Why? So I can be like my God. We use walking in the light so flippant, it's disgusting. Some brethren don't even know what it means to walk in the light. They just say it. Well, to walk in the light, what does it mean? I haven't really given it much thought. Why not? Why would God tell us to do something and not give us in his word of what it is? Why did he give us his word? So it can show us who we are. And we can deal with the weaknesses and deal with the iniquity and deal with the sin and deal with the unrighteousness. Just a sister the other day said, I couldn't believe that I was involved in gossiping. Just the other day, I was reading the word of God and I didn't realize I was doing that. Well, hold on. Because I'm reading God's word. And every time I read God's word, I see who I am, because it is a mirror. Jesus was saying, John 15:9-10, the Father loved me and gave me a commandment, and I loved him and kept his commandments. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. Jesus went to the word of God. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went to the word of God. We're supposed to be following him. because the Bible demonstrates that to us. Brethren, when is the last time you went to the Word of God to say, okay, where am I off? What's my problem? What do I need to work on? If you haven't done that lately, begin today. Why? Because none of us are that good. None of us are that perfect. None of us are that right in and of ourselves. We need the Word of God. The lamp is a lamp unto our feet. And so what does it mean to walk in the light? John tells us, all through the book of John, he tells us what it means to walk in the light. But to walk in the light, it literally means to live in agreement with the saving wisdom of God. I'm almost done. To live according to the Spirit. To walk according to the Spirit's teaching. To live a walk in love. To live a walk circumspectly. To live a walk by the same rule. To live a walk in wisdom. To live a walk honestly. It's right there in those brethren. What does it mean to walk in the light? This is what it means to walk in the light. To be honest, to be wise, to understand that you've got standards and a rule, to understand that you've got to walk according to a particular standard in life, to walk in love with your brethren, to love your brethren. If a person doesn't love that brother, they're walking in darkness, John says. 1 John 2 and verse 10. Brethren, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means that I'm walking according to what God's word says and I'm not practicing sin. It's not a way of life. Those who practice sin are practicing the ways of the devil. So in verse 7 of 1 John, it's interesting. The key to this verse is walking in the light. Listening to a brother in Texas, and he was talking about this subject. He said the key to this doctrine is cleanse. So I meditated on that. I studied that. I don't just dismiss folk when they say things. I don't believe that's right. The Bible tells us despise not prophesying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it's verse number 21, 22, somewhere around in there. You know, I have the obligation to listen to what you say. Whether I agree with you or not, I have the obligation because what you say could be right, not could be wrong. I have that obligation. God put that obligation on all of us. I listened to what he said. And he said, cleansing, that's the key to the verse. That's not the key to the verse. I was talking to my wife about that. I'm like, you agree with that? She said, that's not right. I say the key to the verse is walking with God. When you walk with God, that's when the cleansing takes place. I'm not walking with God. There's no cleansing there. Why? Because I'm contrary to God. So I gave what he says some thinking. I'm like, that's false. That's not right. Why? Because we're talking about continual cleansing. We're talking about the security of the Christian is in the continual cleansing as I continually walk with God. And so if you notice in your notes letter, 1 John 1, 8 and 10 can be viewed in light of 1 John 3, verse 9, 1 John 5, verse number 3. And I've made this lesson simple for those of us who may not know Greek, but I've made it a little complex for those of us who study Greek. If you study that 1 John 1, if you look at that verse number 8, you check that in the Greek, it has what is known as a disjunctive particle. If we say we have no sin, in other words, it's expressing a choice between two mutually exclusive possibilities. God has given mankind free will, meaning that man has the possibility of doing what God says or not doing what God says. That's the beauty of God. He gave Adam and Eve the garden. He gave them a tree, and he said, of every tree you may freely eat except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them the possibility to either do what he says or not do what he says. In the Greek, the word no is that idea. You talking about cutting it straight? Brother, that's cutting it straight right there. We better study that. We better look at that. Why? Because in that, God has given man free will. And this goes with the biblical discussion of the Bible, the Word of God. Genesis 4 and verse number 7, Cain, God told him, sin lieth at the door. But you can rule over it. You know what, Cain? You don't have to be mad at your brother. You don't have to want to kill your brother, Cain. As a matter of fact, you can think this through, Cain, and you don't have to kill your brother, but he made the wrong decision. Under the Mosaic economy in Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 19, I have set before you life and death. Choose life that you and your seed may live. Under the new covenant, Acts 5 verses 1 through 10, with the emphasis on verse number 5, in the word privy, they both made the choice to lie to the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to lie. As a matter of fact, Peter gave Sapphira an opportunity. Did you sell the lamb for so much? She said yes. She didn't have to lie, but she did. Why? Because God is always in the business of giving mankind free will choices. John wouldn't contradict himself in the following chapter in 1 John 2 and verse number 1. My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. That tells me something, that I have God's word and God has given us his word, that we don't have to go against what he says, but we have to make a conscious decision, which means that if we say that if we have no possibility to sin, we deceive ourselves. That's what John is saying in 1 John 1 and verse number 8. If we say there's no possibility to sin, I'm lying. Brethren, all of us are susceptible to making the wrong decision. All of us are susceptible to sinning against God and sinning against one another. And this is why Jesus himself said, there shall be stumblings among you, offenses among you. Woe unto you to whom the offense come through. If your brother sin against you, go to him, rebuke him. And if he turns, then you have gained your brother. Brethren, I stopped and I thought about this, been thinking about this, and I appreciate Brother Darren giving me this subject because I learned some things. You know what I learned? I learned that sometimes even myself can be lazy in my studies. Y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me that I don't be lazy in my studies. Ask God to forgive me for that. That wasn't right. I shouldn't ever represent God and I haven't completed my studies. Brethren, let us never, ever speak on God's behalf and we haven't completed our studies. Because we're not speaking for ourselves. We're speaking for God. And so let me stop and we think about how does God help us? He helps us as his people by giving us his word. So in verse number 10, if we say that we have not ever sinned, we make him a liar. That's in the perfect. Something that happened in the past with a binding of results. If I say I've never sinned against God, you say you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Brethren, what does that tell us? That tells us as the people of God that we have the responsibility to confess our sins. Why? Because if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to release us from any wrongdoing we've done. Psalm 51 and verse number 4. It is David that said, against you and you only have I sinned. Brother Mike, what's going on here? Brethren, let us be very careful. And I'm glad that we're recording this because people need to see it all over. Those who watch it, and there will be some that's going to watch it just to hear what I have to say. We better be very careful that we're not speaking for God. When we sin against God, we make it right. When we sin against one another, we make it right. And it doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter how large it is. We make it right. And when we make it right, God is right there with us. If we don't make it right, he's not with us. We make it right. Again, if you have a husband that won't make it right with his wife, well, even on the little things, he causes a little schism between the two. And that continues to grow. And next thing you know, you're in divorce court. Or you have a man in another woman's bed. Because that's how it starts. You deal with a problem when it's small, but it never gets large. Maybe a child, not a child of God. We want to be. Brethren, we want you to be a child of God. Friends, we want you to be a child of God. But you got to have the right attitude toward God. Because God is holy. And God wants us to be holy, even as he himself is holy. doing what? By obeying the gospel. You've already heard it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. When you sin against God, don't wait. Don't hesitate. You make it right immediately. Why? Because those who walk with God don't want to be separated from God. Those who walk with God want to make sure that they're right with God. Make you a child of God and you've been holding off repenting. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been confessing your sin. You've been calling it something else. Let's not do that. We call sin what God calls it. Maybe when we, as the church of our Lord, call things the way God calls it, just maybe our community will call things what they need to call it too. As we stand, as we sing the Savior's invitation.
The Christian soldier is marching as to war. With our cross touching, onward, Christian soldier, marching us to war. With our thoughts of Jesus going up before.